Well, in order that we do not miss something very important today, I would like to introduce, I was so thrilled to see him and his wife and some others from their church there, Mike Martin. Mike, if you'll stand. And Mike is the president of our Conestoga Valley Ministerium and just does a tremendous job with that. And he represents one of the most, exciting, interesting, unusual churches in our ministerium. And which, Mike, I want to have you introduce yourself. And only the cycle riders will understand triple tree and what that means. But Mike, great to have you here. And introduce yourself and, yeah.
Hi, I'm Mike. I'm called Rev. That's my road name. We have a motorcycle ministry and biker church on Thursday nights. This is some of the crew, my wife, and then there's Nails, Ashley, and then Knuckles, which is Mark Smoker, and Nathan Zimmerman as well. So, and there's many more that aren't here today, but we work with a lot of the motorcycle clubs, sharing the gospel and helping them where they need help and that sort of thing. And I'm also with the ministerium as well, and grateful for Tom. Mm-hmm. Good job showing up at the ministerium and helping out in everything you do. You do a lot. So, and also wanted to mention the walk and ride. I don't know if you all are aware of the walk and ride for the CVCCS food bank coming up May 5th. So anybody that rides a motorcycle, come on out. We have a little ride to support that as well, and walk as well. So.
And Mike, real quick, because the only reason I know this is because you told me this, but Triple Tree, for the non-cycle riders among us, what's that mean?
Triple Tree.
Yes.
Yeah, Triple Tree came up with that name. You see the three crosses on the back patch. Most people think, well, that's the three crosses, Triple Tree. But it's actually part of the motorcycle. And on the motorcycle, the Triple Tree is the part where the handlebars and the front forks are fastened. And we say that without Christ, you can't direct your life and run your life. And just like with a motorcycle, without a Triple Tree, you ain't going to steer your bike. You're going to crash. So you better have Christ front and center.
Yeah. Amen.
If you want to get anywhere. So, yeah. And that goes far with the clubs. I mean, you got to know how to talk their lingo, you know? And then they get it.
Yeah. Thank you, Mike.
But I appreciate
it. Yeah, awesome to have you here. It's been such a neat experience. I remember that one meeting we sat around and you just share with us about a whole world we're so interested to find out about. And boy, ministry is an interesting thing. God has all kind of ways of reaching people and using passions and interests that you have already naturally and taking that and using it for the kingdom of God. It's an awesome example of that in your church. I invite you to turn to page 105 in your Pew Bibles, Exodus 13. I looked at the Pew Bible up here. I'm not sure if that was a large print model or not. So hopefully page 105 corresponds to all the Bibles. I'm not sure how all that quite works. Exodus 13, looking at the Passover. This, of course, is Palm Sunday, very significant day in the life of our church history. And the beginning of Holy Week. And I'll be saying a little more about those papers that I passed out. If you didn't get one of those papers that has some suggested scriptures for each day of the week, there's more up here. And I have found one of the wonderful things about this congregation is how people love to be challenged. People love to say, hey, give me something to, of course, we're all reading scriptures on our own, but here's something to lay it out before us. I think a lot of people welcome that opportunity. I know our family will this week as well. So to get into the story of Holy Week and all that Christ went through for us. But you know, I was reminded of something yesterday. Facebook has a way of doing that. This thing popped up. It said 10 years ago, this was yesterday, it said 10 years ago today, Harry Callis died. Some of you know who Harry Callis is, right? And for me, as a Phillies fan growing up, his voice sounded like summer. It was the background noise of my childhood, Harry Callis. And if you know who I'm talking about, I'm kind of dating myself too, I guess, too. Some of you younger people don't know who I'm talking about. Levi says, no, you're not. It reminds me of eating homemade ice cream and raspberries on hot summer nights and listening to Phillies. And anyway, so 10 years ago, when I saw that happened 10 years ago, it took me right back to something where I was 10 years ago, which was I didn't remember this, but I had flown to Guatemala to visit my brother and his new wife, and my brother meets me at the airport, and he says, Harry Callis died. And I remember that. Isn't it interesting how it triggers some things? And it also triggered a whole lot of other memories about that trip. I remember, I don't speak Spanish very well, and my brother said to me, hey, guess what you're doing tonight or tomorrow night? You're going to speak to the youth group. I said, great, you're coming to translate. He said, no, I got something else. You're on your own. Boy, that was interesting. But it triggered memories. Isn't it the gift of memory that God has given to us is so amazing. You ever, like, some smell will take you right back? Could be a musty basement that takes you back to some memory. Could be something, some food. Could be the taste of something. It could be the sound of something. Like I mentioned, Harry Callis. For those of you who experience loss of loved ones, you know the painful aspects of this where you never know when it'll happen, when you'll have a memory and you'll be, you know, it comes at unexpected times. It can be good memories or bad memories that can be triggered in our memory. Now, I'm going to share something here that maybe shows a little bit how strange I am, but did you ever have this moment where you wake up in the middle of the night and you're thinking about something you're supposed to do and you don't want to forget to do it? And it's dark and you don't have a pen handy and you don't want to turn the light on. So you're like, how am I going to remember this before morning? And what I've done, so it's been a while since I've done this, but I said, okay, so I don't forget, I'll get up and I'll say, oh, well, let me put something in an odd place so it'll jar my memory. So I'll take a chair and prop it up against the closet in some weird kind of way. And then the next morning, ah, that's right, I was supposed to call this person or take care of this, and hopefully Jennifer hasn't crashed on that chair in the middle of the night. But that's how our memories are amazing things. And God knows our memories are amazing things, but God also knows we are very forgetful. Very forgetful. I did a lot of listening to chapters 13 through 17, 18 in Exodus this week, over and over again. I did some walking and listening to the story of the Passover. And it's the story of God's people who were in Egypt. They were slaves. And God said to them, he said, I am going, this last plague, I'm going to kill the firstborn of everyone in Egypt. And the way that you are going to protect yourself is you're going to sacrifice a lamb and you're going to take that blood and you're going to put it on the doorpost of your house. And then when the angel of death comes, he will pass over those doors. You will be saved by the blood that's on your door. I'm going to make a distinction between you, God's people, and your Egyptian oppressors. And it was that night then where they were to make their bread without leaven. And they were to eat that meal in haste and then be prepared to leave Egypt. And that's what they did. And God rescued them by his mighty hand. But what struck me so interesting about the text in Exodus 13 and 14 is how many times before God even did this, he's saying, I want to make sure you don't forget. The repetition is incredible. He said, even before he does it, he says, now every year you're going to commemorate this. For a whole week, you're going to eat no bread with any yeast in it. And then you're going to do this in this prescribed way, and you're going to kill the lamb in this way, and all these specific, even odd instructions about exactly how this is supposed to happen. Is it because God is a control freak? No. Is it because God is legalistic about how these things have to happen? No. What is God trying to do? God wants his people to remember that you were slaves and I brought you out of Egypt with my mighty hand. And he says, when your son, he says this four or five times, when your son, and it could be implied daughter as well, when your child asks you, Dad, Mom, why are we eating bread this week without any yeast in it? Why are we doing that? Ah, I'm glad you asked. Because we were once slaves. And we were in misery. We had no hope. And God, with his mighty hand, rescued us. Let me tell you the story. I believe that God is saying, one of the most dangerous things can happen to you as my people is that you forget what I've done for you. We are forgetful people. I'm going to show you how forgetful the people, God's people in Exodus were. The reason I passed those papers out to you for Holy Week, these papers. You know, Holy Week, and I always hear there's always people out there who say, well, every day we should be thinking about the cross and salvation, and you're right, it's true. But the example that Passover gave us in Exodus is true for us in remembering what Christ did for us on the cross and what happened in Holy Week. And I want to encourage you, in the same way that God told the people of Israel to do things differently the week of Passover, as they remember that, what God did then, do some things differently this week that help you engage and immerse yourself in a story of God's redemption made possible through His death on the cross. And one of the ways, might not be a big thing, is to follow, and you can make up your own reading schedule, that's fine, but here's a suggestion. This gets at every gospel account of the events leading up to Christ's death on the cross, and then finally His resurrection. We get the resurrection story started on Saturday, so you get all four gospel accounts of the resurrection on Saturday and Sunday. Do some things differently this week. We invite you to come to Maundy Thursday, 6:30, and so that maybe your children ask you, why are we going to church on Thursday night? I'm glad you asked. Or maybe you say to one another, this is a good night to stay home and work in the yard. Why are we going to church on Thursday night? I'm glad you asked. We're going because we are remembering that Christ shared this Last Supper with His disciples before He went to the cross. He showed His love for them. He washed their feet. He said, here's how you are to love one another. So I would be interested in, let the Holy Spirit lead you. What are you going to do differently every day of this week that helps you remember what Christ has done for you? The path of least, what so naturally happens to us in our culture here in the United States is we're so busy. Some countries, like in Central America, you know it's Holy Week because they're partying all week. And some of it's religious and spiritual, and other times it's just an excuse to party. In our country, things kind of go on as usual, and you can forget. Remember what Christ has done for you, and do things that help you remember. That's what communion is. That's what foot washing is. God wants us to remember what He has done for us. You know, as we look at the story in Exodus, and you're learning about me, I love the Old Testament. I think the Old Testament is so rich. The story of God's rescuing His people from slavery is so foundational. It points to what Christ has done for us on the cross. It's foundational. And so it's really quite appropriate to be looking at this as we lead into the week of Easter. But I want to look at a couple things, emphasize a couple things about what we see in this story. We see a mirror held up to ourselves as human beings. When you read the Bible, you'll see the folly and the sinfulness of God's people in amazing ways. And just as you're about ready to just shake your head and or laugh or just shake your head and say, wow, how could these people be so unfaithful or so forgetful? You look in the mirror, that is Scripture, and I see myself. And you'll see yourself too. Because we're made of the same stuff, humanity, as the people of Israel who lived those many, many thousands of years ago. We see ourselves. The forgetfulness, the amazing forgetfulness of God's people, the children of Israel, I see in myself. Second thing you'll see in this story that's so insightful is you will get insight into our adversary, the devil, our enemy. The Bible says the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. What we see, and represented by the Egyptian oppressors representing the enemy, Satan, is that Satan is relentless and does not release us easily. And even when we are set free, comes after us. It's just what the Bible says and shows. We are not unaware of his schemes. Now, if we just stop there, and we look at ourselves and we get depressed, and we look at the enemy and we get overwhelmed and scared. But the overarching theme of today is God is so good and so powerful and so turned toward us as his people that God is so much greater than anything that Satan can do. His schemes are nothing when we look to God for deliverance. And our own sinfulness and folly is rescued by God's great salvation. So that's the message today. God is so good. He is so good. I still love this memory. It was a text message where when Tanner and I were going to go to Vietnam with Twin Win, and Twin Win says, I want to cover some of your son's costs. I said, wow, what an amazing offer. And his text message, I'll never forget it. He says, the Lord God is very good. And he was saying, don't you forget it. And I don't want your son to forget it. The Lord God is very good. He's a good, loving, gracious God. And that's the message of Twin's life. And he wanted to communicate that to us with this gift, that the gift not so significant in the long run, but that God is good is huge. I want to show you a few, if we doubt that we people are forgetful, I just want to show you a couple things here, if you can put the PowerPoint up here. Here's the scripture from Exodus 13. In the days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, what if the mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt? And the next slide here, to show the forgetfulness of us. So God's people are rescued from Egypt, and they are trapped. They are between the Red Sea, and on the other side are the Egyptians coming after them in their chariots and horses. And they were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, look how witty they get when they're frustrated and angry. That's like us too. You know, sometimes we can be amazingly witty when we have a bad attitude. Okay, maybe that's just me. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to the desert to die? And God's saying, are you kidding me? I just clearly showed you that I killed the firstborn of everyone in Egypt, but I passed over the houses of everyone who had blood in their door because of my great love for you, my people, and I brought you out of Egypt. And now you're saying, weren't there any graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die? It's just an example. And here again, we laugh and think how amazingly foolish and forgetful they are until I hold up the mirror and think of myself and the ways that I forget what God has done in my life, what God has done in your life. We need to be reconnected to the memory of what God has done for us. Another example, a couple chapters later. By the way, this is a helicopter pathway through Exodus. We're going in the helicopter, and then we're touching down a few places here. They were in the desert. This is sometime later. And the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They were hungry. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you've brought us out into the desert to starve this whole assembly to death. And there's repeated episodes of this kind of forgetful grumbling against Moses, against the Lord God who had already done amazing things. So you wonder why there's so much repetition in Exodus calling God's people to make sure you don't forget what I've done, that you don't forget what happened. And the message for you and I this morning and all the time is this: do not forget what the Lord God has done for you, because memory, remembering, is directly connected to your ability to trust God. When you forget what God has done, you will have a hard time trusting God in the future. But when you remember what God has done, it feeds your faith. It feeds your faith. But don't forget, we are naturally very forgetful. So there's this intentionality of remembering your own story, inviting other people to share their stories, and most importantly, to immerse yourself in a regular way in God's salvation story. As I listened to this over and over this week from Exodus, I just came away with this overwhelming sense of God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He's so good to his people. It's just amazing to refresh ourselves with the truth of what God is. You know, back to this story, I'm going to make a couple points out of this here of what we see, what we're learning about God and ourselves and about the enemy. You know, the people, Pharaoh says, you may go. Get out of here. My son has died. There's death and wailing all over Egypt. He says to the children of Israel, get out of here. And they're on their way. And then Pharaoh changes his mind. The Egyptians say, we have lost the ability to exploit these people. What have we done? We've let them go. Go after them and get them back. And he sends his armies after them. And I just really think it is a really important thing for us to consider in the Christian life, that there's no place for complacency as God's people. And I think it's a particular message to people like Austin and Mikey and people like me who are minister, who are pastoral minister and leadership, that we who are leaders not ever get a sense that we are beyond temptation or beyond falling. Isn't that right, Glenn? Those who have been in ministry know that the temptations that come to those of us who are in leadership sometimes are more intense because the enemy wants to get leaders to fall. And that we never forget that none of us are beyond this effort of the enemy to take us back. And one of the key ways the enemy wants to come against us is to separate us from the memory of God's faithfulness. And there's this verse in Revelation that many of you know. I think it speaks directly to this. Revelation 12, verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Isn't that amazing? You could have just stopped that sentence and I would have been satisfied with it. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. But then they added, and the word of their testimony. What is that telling us? What is testimony? It's remembering what God has done and saying it. And there's spiritual warfare that takes place when we declare what God has done. We need to do more storytelling. And one of the things that the education team has been talking about, there's vision on that team. There's people in that team saying, we want to hear testimonies. We want to hear people's stories. And we're working at that. Some really wonderful enthusiasm coming from that team to hear people's stories. And you'll have the invitation to do that. I want to tell you a couple stories today that I heard this week. And I got permission from Cliff Day to tell these two brief stories. Now, Cliff is not able to be here today, but he gave me permission to share these stories. Amazing. That some of you know the story of Cliff Day, that he moved here from New York. He was a teacher at Garden Spot High School for many, many years. And as a young man, 23, 24, he developed a friendship with Robert and Janet Martin and the Martin family. And he came to know Christ around their kitchen table right up the road here. Isn't that right? That's where Cliff Day met Jesus. And Cliff Day told me this story this week that he remembers very clearly. It was Good Friday, 40-some years ago. And he was standing right up here. And he was prepared to be baptized, and he said he was terrified. And his knees were shaking. He said, what am I doing? And he grew up Catholic, and now he's being baptized as a Mennonite. What am I doing? But he was convinced this was the right thing to do, that he was being led by the Lord, but he was scared. And then he felt this hand on his shoulder. Any of you ever hear this story? I had never heard it before. It's amazing. He felt this hand on his shoulder that seemed to say, my son, this is right. This is right. And he went through with baptism. And after it was done, he was trying to figure out who had put their hand on his shoulder, and there was no one there. No one there. It was the Lord. Somehow, miraculously, I don't know how it happened, but ask Cliff to tell you the story. He can tell it better than I can. But the Lord said to Cliff, in an angelic kind of way, he felt this hand saying, yes. Another story Cliff told me. Love these stories. And you probably have so many more of these stories. 30 years ago, Cliff had a heart attack and he was in the hospital. And he was concerned for his health. And there was this one nurse, and Cliff, you got to hear Cliff tell it, he can tell it's so funny. He said, this lady, she looked way too old to be practicing as a nurse. These are his words. He said, she must have been 80 years old. You can blame him if you don't think that's old. This 80-year-old woman who's there as a nurse, he's like, wow, she's old to be not retired and working as a nurse. And this wonderful woman came up to him, and she said, can I pray for you, Cliff? He said, yeah, I'll take all the prayer I can get. And she prays this beautiful prayer for him. And then sometime later, Cliff was talking to someone else in that hospital, and he said, yeah, that one nurse, she must be at least 80. She has white hair. And he was describing, trying to figure out who this was, and no one knew who it was. No one knew who it was. Angelic presence. I don't know. There's mystery there. But it was a story 30 years later that Cliff remembers. These are the stories. It's amazing how many of us never heard these stories. How many more stories that testify to God's goodness? Let me tell you one story that happened to me, because I don't want to be accused of not telling my stories. February, this past February, it was a snowy day. And I was here in the office, and I was going to leave before the snow came. There was going to be squalls in the afternoon, and I waited too long, and I'd go home, and driving along right past where Roy Burkhart grew up, if you know where that is, on Farmersville Road, driving there. And that road has quite the ups and downs, if you know that. And I'm driving along, and I was like, wow, I should have left for home sooner. It was getting terrible. The snow squalls, couldn't see anything. And I'm driving along, tapping the brakes, trying to drive good in the snow, not trying to be a And it trying to drive well in the snow, and I skidded off the road into It's like, now what am I going to do? And just then, I'll never forget this. There was a car coming the other way, and there was a car right behind me. Now, a little background here. You know that area is populated by mostly white people. Mostly white people. So that's why this stands out in my mind. An African-American man, a black man got out of the one car, a Latino man got out of the other. Before I even had the chance to roll my window down, these two guys said, stay in the car, and they started pushing my car back on the road. And off I went. I don't know. I tell that story. I'm not saying it was angels for sure. I don't know what it was, but it sure was interesting. It sure was a story of God's deliverance that I will probably forever wonder what exactly was happening there. These are reminders that God is good, that God is turned toward us, that God loves us. And we need to tell these stories when we get discouraged. Remember. And one of the things you might want to do this week, if you don't normally do it, is to journal. Write some things down and reflect and recall what has God done for you and reconnect with that story of God's goodness. A couple more points I want to make from this story. It's so rich. I had a hard time knowing where to start and stop here. This story about God, when God brought his people out of Egypt. The scriptures say that we get an insight into God's thinking here. And God says, there's a shorter route to the promised land, but if I take them that way, they're going to run into opposing armies, and I'm not at this time choosing to rescue them in that way. They'll get overwhelmed, and they'll want to go back to Egypt if I take them that way and they run into warfare and military kind of operations. So I'm going to take them this other way, because this is the way I'm choosing to show my power. And he leads them into this pathway that goes right to the Red Sea. And we know that story of what happened. Here they are, they're trapped between the Red Sea and the armies of Egypt. And God does this miracle where he parts the waters, and the people go through, and the Egyptians follow, and then the waters crash down on the Egyptians, and God's people come through on dry land. What's the point here? There's something really interesting here where you have a glimpse into the mind of God that brings me great comfort. That God does not bring evil to us, but God knows everything. And that God is setting us up for successful overcoming of the enemy. That for me, what it says is there's nothing in your life, as you look to the Lord for strength, nothing in your life that God doesn't already know about, and that God is not giving you the strength to overcome by his power. Now, we don't always know what that looks like. There's a story of Corrie ten Boom right before World War II, and they lived in Holland. And one night, Corrie woke up with this terrible dream, and she had this dream, and she could see in her mind's eye her father being arrested, and her sister being arrested, and her being arrested. And she woke up, and she's like, what a terrible dream. And she called her father and her sister, and they talked about this terrible dream she had. And her father said to her, he said, you know what? We don't know what this means. But it's enough to know that God knows. That God knows what's ahead. That God was giving them a glimpse that everything that happens, this is evil. But I'm aware of it. And I'm going to see you through this. Now, Corey's father died in a concentration camp. Her sister died in a concentration camp. Corrie, for some reason, survived and went on to minister and teach around the world. But what it's showing us is God is not the author of evil, but God's aware of it, and that there's nothing that comes into our life that God is not prepared to give you victory to overcome. Isn't that an amazing thing? And we're seeing it right here in the way that God says, I'm not taking them that way, I'm taking them this way, even though it's going to be really hard, but I'm prepared to rescue them. I'm prepared to help them overcome. And that's the same truth for each and every one of us. God says to the people there, when they are trapped between the Red Sea and the armies of Egypt, God says, God will fight for you. You need only to be still. You need only to be still. Now, there's lots of times where God gives us all kinds of things to do in obedience to God. And sure, for the Passover, there's all these instructions they have. God does not call us to sit still. God calls us to be busy and active in serving him, but he's also saying there is a point where you need to just trust me and recognize that your activity really is inconsequential in the light of my power. It's a little bit like when you're doing a project with a four-year-old and they're turning the screw and the screwdriver and you have your hand over theirs and they're turning as hard as they can and you're gently turning that thing for them and they think they're doing the work, but you're doing a whole lot more than they realize. I think that's oftentimes how it is. And sometimes God says, now you need to rest. Be still and trust me to fight your battles for you. And that sometimes is very, very difficult, isn't it? We like to be involved. We like to be involved, and God involves us, but God's the one who fights the battles. One last point here. This whole story, God turns the bitter into sweet. And he says, I am the Lord God who heals you. In Exodus 15, there's a story of how they come to this place of Marah, and the water is bitter. And God tells Moses to take a piece of wood and throw it into the water, and God turns the water sweet so they can drink it. And he says, he gives us them this wonderful promise. He says, if you will obey me, if you will walk in my ways, then you will not experience the diseases that I have visited upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. It's this beautiful promise, and I think it goes back to this whole concept of the shalom of God. We talk about shalom, this word that defies description, which means it's just the goodness, the wholeness of God, that when we live into God's ways, it doesn't mean everything is going to go well. It doesn't mean we won't get sick. It doesn't mean we won't experience hardship. But God says, I am the Lord who heals you. God turns the bitter into sweet. There's a wonderful song that Bethel Music has out about turning the bitter into sweet. I want to share it with you sometime. That's the character of God, of turning the bitter into sweet. And what that all means, it's not Pollyanna stuff. It means that you can go through hard times and just be happy, happy. No, there are bitter times in life. But when we invite the Lord's presence into our situations, God, over a long period of time sometimes, has a way of redeeming. It's about redemption. We talked about last week that God's character is to redeem, to bring hope and life out of that which is hopeless and dark. He turns the bitter into sweet. I'm going to stop there. And my encouragement is to you and to me, to my family and to your family, is this week, take time to change your routine in some way. Read these scriptures. Immerse yourself in the story of what our great loving God has done for you and I on the cross. Maybe do some journaling and remember and reflect on ways God has rescued you. Remember your story of salvation. Remember miracles that took place in your life. Think back over the years or the months and reconnect with the story of what God has done for you. That is spiritual warfare. That is reconnecting with the power of our liberating, freeing, redemptive God. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks that you are the God who brought your people out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, by your mighty hand. We confess and repent that we are like the Israelites. We are forgetful. We forget and we grumble and we complain and we even get witty in our complaining. We confess and repent and we remember what you have done. Thank you for the cross, for your willingness to suffer, to die, to be abandoned, to take on the weight of sin, and then to be resurrected, and then give us the gift of the Holy Spirit that we may experience your indwelling presence, your redemptive presence walking with us in all of life. Lord God, we take this week, and we should always be thinking about you, but this week, Lord, I pray that you would connect us with your story in a way that we never have before, that we may celebrate Easter next Sunday with greater joy than we ever have before, that we celebrate your power, your victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.